All right, I begin our message today in Romans chapter 12, our third message from the first two verses, with a couple of vignettes that are all true. Ready? Here we go. A man was praying earnestly about God's will, and one day he was driving through Washington, D.C. His car stalled right in front of the Philippine embassy, and he took this as a sign that he should be a missionary to the Philippines. A woman who wasn't sure whether she should go on a tour of Israel or not was praying deeply about it. The brochure for the tour said they would fly to Israel on a Boeing 747. She fell asleep one night praying, "Oh God, show me if I should go." She woke up the next morning, she looked at her clock, and it was 7:47. And she took that as a sign from God, yes, she'll go. A gentleman named David wanted to go back to Bible college, but he had a wife and two children. He had a school and a car payment. At a men's breakfast at his church, he shared his thoughts with an older, more mature Christian. The more mature man, said, "Dave, have you prayed about this?" He said, "Well, probably not as much as I should." The man said, "You know, you need to know God's mind on this matter. Let's pray right now together." And so the gentleman who was older prayed with David, and as soon as they finished praying, he immediately looked at David and said, "Immediately, right now, what's on your mind? What is God telling you?" And David said, "I guess I go, because that's what I'm thinking right now." These are all illustration stories that are taken out of Bruce Waltke's book, Finding the Will of God. And maybe the most shocking part of this book, you can't see well because it's the subtitle, and it's right there. It's called Finding the Will of God, a Pagan Notion. And Bruce Waltke makes the point, he's a conservative evangelical Old Testament scholar, that the way most Christians make decisions actually aren't that different than going to a palm reader, or going to a fortune teller, or maybe reading your horoscope. And what a lot of people think is somehow I got to get in touch with the divine. I have to access God some way that would be supernatural, that would not be actually through my mind, but I have to somehow hear from heaven in a supernatural way to figure out what's in the future. Which is the very essence, Waltke argues, of paganism, trying to get somehow secret information into the future. And that book is actually a very good book on how what many Christians do is questionable at best. He would say pagan. You say, how do you make decisions? Well, I think he does an average job at that. I think a better book, if you said, I want to know how to live life, Kevin DeYoung's book called Just Do Something, and let me read the subtitle, or How to Make a Decision Without Dreams, Visions, Fleeces, Impressions, Open Doors, Random Bible Verses, Casting Lots, Liver Shivers, Writing in the Sky, etc. And the idea is, it's a picture on the cover, and that represents the many Christians who are waiting for something. They're waiting to hear from God. And maybe they're waiting to hear something they should never expect to hear in the first place, and thus they're not serving Christ. Actually, much better than either of these books, even though they have their place, I think is maybe the best book on this topic. It's Dave Swavely's book. It's called Decisions, Decisions. And he does point out how what many, if not most, Christians do in this area is not biblical. He does it in a careful way, and then he gives, I think, a very good way that we can go through life as we pursue the will of God. And you might think, Greg, this does not sound like Romans. This is Romans. The title of the message is The Will of God. I read Romans chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As we look at this text, okay, and initially this was just going to be one point in a larger sermon, and then I realized that's just not a good thing, and I hope this message will be helpful. For some, this will be a review. I hope a good review. For some, if it sounds kind of different than you're used to hearing, just like with any message, I hope that you wouldn't necessarily just dismiss it, but at least be willing to consider it, give it some careful thought, turn to the Scriptures yourself, and pray that God would give you wisdom as far as what does the Scriptures really teach. Based on this verse, I want to argue a couple things this morning. Ready? First of all, we can know God's will. Look at the text. Romans 12:2. You may prove what the will of God is. Now, here's one of the problems. We use that phrase, the will of God, in different ways. And just like any time we're using words that we define differently, sometimes communication doesn't go well, right? You know, a young person could say, that's a bad car. And I might be thinking, it doesn't run very well. And he's thinking, like, no, it's like really, like, bad. I'll say, okay, yeah. See, if you say it's a bad car and you have the word like in there 10 times, the word bad really means good. I don't know if you know that, okay? And so we might be talking with the same word, but we mean different things. We can know God's will, but what do we mean by God's will? Well, let's define some terms, right? God has a sovereign will, okay? There's no debate on that. God has what some people call a secret will. And why is it called secret will? Because you can't know it, because he doesn't share it as a rule. Occasionally he does. Example, Jesus Christ is coming back one day. That's God's sovereign will. He has shared that with us. Now, when he hasn't shared that with us, you say, I know. You don't know. Okay. I don't know what's going to happen in my life next week, next month, next year. Nor do you. We call that God's sovereign will. We call that God's secret will. Many different texts of Scripture we could use. Isaiah 46, verse 9 through 10. I am God, there's no other. I'm God, there's no one like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things which have not been done. Saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. All his will. God will accomplish his will. He will. He has a sovereign will. It will be established. It will be accomplished. Isaiah 46, 9 through 10. How about Daniel 4, 35? All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will. In the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? If God wants to do something, he does it. He's God. He has a sovereign will. We saw that in Isaiah. We saw that in Daniel. Just a simple New Testament text, Ephesians 1:11. Having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So we see here in the Scripture that God has a sovereign will. Some people call this a secret will. Number one, you can't know it apart from prophecy unless you're a prophet. Now, there are some people who believe that they're prophets, and I would disagree with that. I don't know what else to say. And some people would say, Greg, I have the gift of prophecy. And there's different ways to define that gift. And if you want to say prophecy is proclaiming God's word, I'm good with that. If you say, I know things about the future that you don't know because God's showing me, I'm not good with that, okay? Some of us will maybe disagree, that's fine. God has a sovereign will, a secret will. Not only can you not know it ahead of time, you're not supposed to look for it. That's why necromancy is a problem. And the Old Testament says it's a sin. When Saul says, okay, there's a big battle coming, and I wonder what's going to happen. And he goes to the witch of Endor. That is not an example that you should follow. That is wrong. Beloved, do not consult horoscopes. Do not go to fortune tellers. You don't try to commune with dead people. I know of someone who claims to be a Christian who told my wife that she went to a séance recently. And it's like, whoa! That's bad. But if I can get back to Waltke's book, he is suggesting that the way many Christians make decisions is not so different. Lord, you know everything, so can you, like, show me? And I know I'm not going to get it from reading my Bible, so maybe if my car breaks down in front of that embassy, he's showing me, right? Maybe if all of a sudden something happens in my life, he's showing me, and we shouldn't be doing that. Okay. Now, the message this morning is we can know God's will. The first subpoint is we just have to be clear. We are not talking about his sovereign will. We're not talking about his secret will. That's the same term. Excuse me, two different terms for the same thing. We're talking about what we generally will call his moral will or his revealed will. So when I read my Romans 12:2, so that you may prove what the will of God is, what is that talking about? That's talking about God's moral will. That's talking about his revealed will. That's talking about that which is good and acceptable and perfect, just like the text here says in Romans chapter 12 in verse 2. Now, when we talk about that, there's different ways that people talk about God's moral will, God's revealed will. And I'm going to first of all read from the King James, and some people come to wrong conclusions. I've heard this frequently. King James reading, rendering Romans 12, verse 2, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. And here's how the reasoning will go. Whenever you have a decision, God always has the best. You don't want to settle for his second best. So if you're going to a restaurant this afternoon, God has one best place to go. You got to figure it out. That's his will. Now he has the second best. You don't want his second best. So you want to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Find the perfect will of God. You, for example, maybe if you're going to get a job, you don't want God's second best. You got to find his best. There's one specific job God has picked out for you. There's one car. There's one house. And here's what my students choke on. And there's one person that God has for you to marry. And you have to find it. You say, well, how do you find it? Well, a lot of people doing a lot of questionable things. But they're saying, but that's what I should do. Well, maybe a better way of thinking of this text, I put the New American Standard up, Romans 12:2, that you may prove what the will of God is. It's God's will. God's will is always good. God's will is always acceptable. God's will is always perfect. It's not teaching, hey, make sure you get God's best. Don't get God's second best, God's third best, God's fourth best. So make sure somehow you figure out a way to find out what God has specifically for you. Not really what the text is saying as I understand it and as most translations would translate it. We want to know, we want to prove, we want to discern what the will of God is, and God's will is always good. God's will is always acceptable, and God's will is always perfect. So what Paul is saying is we can know God's will, right? That's still the point we're on. And I think that's similar to what he already wrote back in Romans chapter 2. I read verse 17 through 18. If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law, that's the Old Testament, first five books, and boast in God, this has fascinated me, and know his will. And approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law. Paul says, hey, you guys who are Jews, you know what? You know his will. And it's like, I mean, come on, how does that work? So like if I'm not Jewish, I don't know God's will. No, the idea is the Jews knew their Bibles. And today, devout Jews spend incredible amounts of time studying the Old Testament. And Paul just assumes that if you're Jewish, you know his will. Why? Because you know the scriptures. You've been instructed out of the law. To know the Bible is to know God's will. That's what Paul is talking about here. Paul is saying in Romans 12, verse 2, that you can know God's will. He's not talking about God's sovereign will or secret will. He's talking about God's moral revealed will. And if this is a hard thing, you say, Greg, give me one verse to meditate on. Here it is. It's Deuteronomy 29, 29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. There are secret things and there are revealed things. And God has a sovereign will, and he has a plan, and it will come to pass, and you can't know it, apart from prophecy, because it's secret. That's why some theologians call this God's secret will. Others call it his sovereign will. But notice what comes next. The things revealed. In God's word, he has revealed truth to us. And that belongs to us, that we may observe all the words of this law. So I come to Romans chapter 12, and I read, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." What does that mean? That means we can know God's will. Not his sovereign / secret will, but his moral / revealed will. We can know that based here on the scriptures. Okay? You say, all right, what else do we get from this text, Greg? I see that. Well, let me read now verse 1 and 2 together. "I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." So we're presenting our lives, our bodies, our whole self to Christ. "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you might prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Number one, we can know God's will. Number two, we discern God's will. And we discern God's will by way of the scriptures. This is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Okay? Notice verse 2. "Be transformed by the renewing of your mind." You say, how is my mind renewed? Through the scriptures. We talked about that last week, and I'll review it in a little bit. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why? So that you may prove what the will of God is. And we'll come back to the word prove later in the message. If you will be transformed by God's word, renewing your mind, you can know God's will. That's what Paul is saying. And here's what happens a lot of times. We think the key to knowing God's will is not thinking. You need to stop thinking. And you need to look for something special from God. He will reveal his will to you in a supernatural way. It's not a mental thing. And so people end up doing what? They end up looking for extra biblical revelation. That's revelation apart from the scriptures. So here I am and I'm praying, oh Lord, show me, show me, show me. And then what do I look for? I look for all kinds of stuff that is extra biblical. Examples, feeling peace. Hey, what are you doing? You know, I'm going to buy the house, I'm going to take the job, I'm going to get married. Why? I have such a peace about it. As if God would never have you do something that you don't have peace about. I have many times done things that I had zero peace about. I mean, how would you feel when you come out of an elders meeting and, okay, Greg, so that guy left his wife, you're going to go knock on his door. And I'm just like, wow, I just have such a peace about this. I'm excited. I hate it. And I already know it's going to happen. I'm going to knock at the door. He's not going to want to answer the door. If he does, he's going to give me a hard time and roll his eyes and say things about me and say things about the church. And I'm not complaining, but I've done that more than once or twice. And I've never had peace about it. Guys, what do you do when your child is doing something that's wrong and sinful? You say, I need to talk to my child in a loving, kind way. But I'm nervous. Of course you're nervous. You say, I don't have any peace. Of course you don't have peace. You don't make feelings based, decisions based on peace and then go, oh, this must be God's will. How about putting out a fleece? You know, I'm not sure what to do. I'll put out a fleece like Gideon did. just real quick, Judges 6, read it. Gideon did not put out a fleece to discover God's will. He knew God's will. God said specifically, hey, Gideon, beat up the Midianites. I am with you. He doubted God, and he said, God, like, when you talk, do you really mean what you say? I'm going to put out a fleece, and I want the wool to be dry, the ground to be wet, whatever. Okay, I messed up. Let's do it the other way. I want the wool to be wet and the ground to be dry. And that's what people do when they don't believe God's word. Gideon had the word of God. Go fight the Midianites. Lord, do you really mean it like when you say it? I am not giving Gideon a hard time. I struggle with having the faith I should have. He's just a brother. But don't follow his example there. He's looking to confirm the word of God. Beloved, you don't need to confirm God's word. If God's word says something, then you do it. So the whole idea of putting out a fleece is not even what he did for understanding God's will. It was for confirmation. And you say, well, then I want to confirm it. You don't need to confirm it when you have God's word. How about number three? Not only feeling peace, putting out a fleece, how about observing open doors? You say, what is an open door, Greg? It's God telling me to do something. No, it's not. It's an opportunity. Single ladies, every time somebody walks up to you and says, hey, God's laid it on my heart to marry you, will you marry me? That's an open door. Yeah, thank you for laughing, okay? I'm not making this up, I've actually had more than one, not a lot, young ladies, I teach university students, young ladies come up to me and say, Dr. Mazak, I'm talking to a guy, he says it's God's will for me to marry him, he's proposed to me, I don't know what to do, I don't want to miss God's will, it's an open door, and we have good conversations, okay, yeah. And people do that. If I have a church, I'm not saying it's happened a lot. It's happened very rarely. If I have another ministry contact me, hey, Greg, would you be interested in a change? We're looking for somebody who, is that God speaking to me? Yeah, it's an open door, right? Guys, open doors are just opportunities. Real quick, how many doors lead out of this room? I might miss them, but 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You have 6 different doors. They'll all be open at the end of the service, at least potentially open. I think all of them will be open. So which one is God telling you to go out? And what people do frequently is they say, oh, I just want to go out this one. Oh, that's God's will. He opened the door. And we want to be cautious. And there's others who then say, well, I'll look for signs. And if God would just reveal his will by way of a sign, then I'll know what I should do. I know of a very devout, very godly seminary student in the past who truly wanted to serve Christ. He was not a guy to date around a lot. And he prayed. He prayed, Lord, I think it would be good to be married. Please, Lord, would you just show me? Show me. Show me the one you have for me. Okay. And he prayed devoutly, and here's what he told me, that in the middle of his prayer, all of a sudden he thought of a girl that he knows on campus that he's not really that good of friends with, but it was very clear. He thought of her. And he prayed more, and he still thought of her. And he said, thank you, God. And he was absolutely convinced that God had just given him a sign, this is the one whom he would marry. Last one, how about impressions and promptings? Not making any of these up. Nancy and I are acquainted with a couple. He was saved out of a Roman Catholic background, and then the two of them have worshipped in a charismatic church for a long time, which this will make more sense when you remember they're from a charismatic background. So they were in a charismatic background for a while, but a great couple, sharing the gospel with people, reading their Bibles, wanting to follow Christ. And we don't see them a lot, so I saw them once, and I said, how's everything at church? And they said, well, it's been interesting now that we're back at the Roman Catholic Church. And I said, I'm sorry, what did you say? And they said, well, Greg, we're back at the Roman Catholic Church. I said, that surprises me. And they said, it surprises us too. And I said, well, why are you back there? And they said, because God prompted us to go back. And I said, so what are you going to do? He said, we're going to stay until God prompts us to leave. Because God, that, see, when you have a prompting of the Holy Spirit, you never say no to God. So you need to be sensitive to these promptings that we get. Extra biblical revelation. Whether it's feeling peace, putting out a fleece, observing open doors, looking for signs, impressions, and promptings. There are people arguing. Now, this is going to be hard, so hang in there. There are people who argue this is not all that different than going to a fortune teller or a palm reader, reading a horoscope. How can I somehow access the divine mind on the future? And all of this is questionable at best. You say, Greg, now this is all so negative and I'm uncomfortable. Some of you right now are feeling uncomfortable. And I understand that. You say, give me something like positive to meditate on. Okay, how about Romans 12:2? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. How about saying this? We discern God's will by way of Scripture, not by seeking extra biblical revelation, but by a biblically discerning, renewed mind. And I struggled how to put that exactly. I hope that's good wording. By a biblically discerning, renewed mind. You don't bypass your mind. The Christian faith is not, okay, don't think about it, just look for a sign. That is not what this text says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You say, okay, so how does my mind get renewed? That was last week's message. Okay, that's the beginning of verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's part of it. Lord, I'm making a decision. And everybody around me says, get all you can all you get. Live for yourself. No, that's this evil age. So Lord, help me not to be conformed to this evil age. Don't think like the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Lord, transform me as my mind is renewed. Remember I showed this picture? That word, metamorphosis. Be transformed. That whatever caterpillar thing ending up with a beautiful butterfly. That's what's supposed to be happening in our minds. Our minds are being transformed as our minds are renewed through the power of the Holy Spirit. How does He do that? Beloved, it's through the Scripture. We covered this last week. It's 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all with unveiled face beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. The mirrors, the Scriptures, are being transformed. You're thinking differently, radically, into the same image. That's the image of Christ. From glory to glory. But you're not doing it. It's from the Lord, the Holy Spirit. So are you doing it? No, but you're reading the Bible. But you're meditating on the Bible. And you're seeing Christ. And you know the Lord. And you know His Word. That's called being renewed in your mind. That is transforming you. And then put that back into Romans 12:2. So, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. As we spend time knowing Christ through His Word, the Holy Spirit renewing our mind, our lives being transformed, we can discern the will of God. That's what Paul is saying. We discern God's will by way of the Scripture, by a biblically discerning, renewed mind. Now, let me focus on that next phrase, actually, right in kind of the middle of verse 2. So that you may prove what the will of God is. Notice I underlined the word prove. That's the New American Standard. You say, Greg, what does it mean to prove? A couple different translations may help. NRSV, so that you may discern what is the will of God. And the word translated prove or discern, It has the idea of proving, but it also has the idea of discerning. So you're testing to try to find out what's right. And thus the ESV translates one Greek word by this phrase. I think it's appropriate. That by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Because, see, you have a transformed mind. Because you're in the Scriptures. And as the Holy Spirit is renewing your mind, you're testing and discerning what the will of God is. One more, the NIV. You will be able to test and approve what God's will is. And here you are again. You're focusing on this. This is what God says. And you know His word. Your mind is renewed. And through that mind renewal, Lord, what should I do? What is your will? You know God's will because God is renewing your mind with the Scripture. So you come to situations and you say, okay, based on God's word, how do you feel? I don't know how I feel. What signs are going on? I don't know anything about signs. That's not trustworthy, right? I'm not looking for extra biblical revelation. But based on the Scriptures, my mind is being renewed. I'm being transformed. And this verse says I can prove or discern or test that I may discern or test and approve what God wants me to do. I read a quote from Leon Morris's commentary that was helpful for me out of Romans. Here's what he says. The NIV has rendered this one Greek verb by test and approve. You can see that. The word here will include test, for Paul is not advocating an uncritical approval, but it would also include approve, for more than the process of testing is in mind. Indeed, there is probably more even than just approving. For Paul is really saying not only that the Romans should find out that God's will is good, but that having found that out, they should put it into practice. He's arguing for the spiritual discernment that ascertains what God wants us to do and then sets itself to do it. So rather than, Lord, I'm making this big decision, I don't know what to do. Lord, just kind of like, show me. No. Lord, I'm engaging my mind in the Scriptures. And I am praying you will renew my mind so I can discern how I can best honor you in this situation. And obviously God's will is that you honor Him. Now, that might be somewhat a little bit kind of confusing, so I thought it would be good if I could just pick an everyday, not so important, yet somewhat important illustration. So here's the illustration I thought I'd use. I think a lot of us can relate to. You're praying about purchasing a vehicle. Here you have a car, it's maybe getting old, it's not running so well, or maybe you're just ready for a change. And you start praying, Lord, you know, we'd really like to find a vehicle, Lord, would you please, and sincerely, Lord, show me what to do. And so people then look for extra biblical revelation. We've been through this. You wake up the next morning and you notice a neighbor has a car with the for sale sign. That's the Lord. That's God. That's a God thing. Don't tell me that's not God. Open doors communicate special revelation. Many Christians would believe. So it's an open door. And then what do? You call the guy at lunch and you say, hey, is the car still for sale? And he says, yes, it is. That's a sign. Because it could have been sold, but it's not. So then you drive back by it and you take it for a test drive. And you just feel like this is the car God has for you. You feel so prompted. And you've been praying. And then what do next? You say, wow, honey, I have peace about this car. But I'm not positive, so I'm going to put out a fleece. I'm going to offer him $200 less, And if he takes $200 less, that will be God confirming this is exactly what he wants me to do. And then you offer the guy $200 less, and if he takes it, you say, thank you, Lord. And you have gone through extra biblical revelation in a way that Waltke would say is actually quite similar to paganism. I don't want to say that. I mean, I don't want you to dislike me. I'd rather have you dislike Waltke, okay? I would rather say in a way that's not consistent with Romans 12:2. You say, Greg, but like, how would you buy a car? Let's try it. What would it look like trying to buy a car with a renewed mind? I would suggest you would meditate on Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world. Let's just pause there. Why do you want a new car? Oh, because I'm awesome and I want everybody to know I'm awesome. That is being conformed to this world. Okay? I want a new car so I can go faster. I'm tired of getting pulled over by cops. If I got this car, they would not chase me. They would not catch me. That is being conformed to this world. I want to make a statement that everybody will know I've arrived. That is being conformed to this evil age. I'm not suggesting it's bad to have a fast car. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to have an expensive car. That's not my point. I'm saying there's good reasons and there's wrong reasons. And I want to start with, really, what's your reason? Let's go farther than that. What is your goal in life? You say, my goal in life is to bring glory to Christ. Good. How do you specifically bring glory to Christ? Now I'm just going to pick a specific. Okay. I'm a guy who's married to a wife and I have like 3 kids. Good. What are you going to buy? I'm going to buy a 2-seat sports car. And I say, okay, brother, will your wife be able to drive the kids in that? I don't care. It's cool. Would you be able to fit 3 car seats in that? I don't care about car seats. I know what I want. I want a sports car. Now, I got to be careful. I'm not suggesting it's wrong to buy a sports car. But biblically, if I'm thinking the goal of life is to honor Christ, because Colossians 1:16 says all things were made by him and for him, and if as a married man I'm supposed to love my wife as Christ loved the church, and guys, you might want to plug your ears on this because you're not going to like this, okay? Ladies, you're going to like this. Guys, I'm serious. Plug your ears and listen later. You need to be willing to buy your wife a minivan instead of a sports car. Christianity is hard sometimes, okay? But honey, if a minivan would help you serve Christ better, I would gladly do that because the scripture teaches love your wife as Christ loved the church. Lord, I don't need a sports car. Or at least, Lord, maybe once the kids are gone, it would be okay. Okay? But you're thinking biblically. And how about this? How much would that car cost? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 says we should consider ourselves stewards, and a steward must be found faithful. In context, it's talking about the gospel. But if Paul is saying a person who's a steward should be faithful, and he applies it to the gospel, I think I'm safe in saying it should also apply financially. You wouldn't apply as an illustration something that's not true. So how would you be faithful? Lord, how much money do I have? Should I buy a car that's so expensive I have to go out and finance the whole thing? Careful. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a car payment, period. However, I do know the Bible in Proverbs 22:7 says that if you're in debt, you are a slave to the lender. I don't think it's wrong to borrow money. But every time I borrow money, I am giving up freedom to serve Christ, which means it's not always wise to borrow money. And rather than just saying, awesome car, I can sign for it, I'm praying scriptural prayers. Not, Lord, show me. Lord, help me to understand what Proverbs 22:7 is really all about. And then let's say I went through all of this. You want to know something, guys? If I went through all of this and thought I really believe it would honor Christ to buy that car, I would call up one of 2 mechanics who fellowship with us, and I would say, do you have time to check this car out? And I've done this. And watch this. You don't need to do this if God will just show you his will. Save the $50. If God just gave you a sign, you don't take it to a mechanic. You already know it's the car God has for you. But if you don't really believe in extra biblical revelation and you come back to this text, and this text says, be renewed by your mind, transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you can prove, you can discern what the will of God is. I know that God wants me to be a good steward. I don't think it would be honor the Lord if I bought a car that was just falling completely apart. And so I'm going to go to a mechanic and take it to him and have him say, yeah, Greg, I think it's pretty okay. Or maybe a few things need to be addressed, or it's complete trash, Greg. Like, I would not buy this car. It's been wrecked, I think, 5 times. Okay, or whatever. And I'm actually working through, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might prove, discern, and thus discern and do what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Summary, we need to discern and do God's will. That's what Romans 12:2 says. We need to discern and do God's will. Remember, number one, you can't know his sovereign will. You say, I just want to know his... You can't know his sovereign will. Unless it's in the scripture. Jesus is coming back. You say, I want to know his sovereign will. Number one, you can't know it. Number two, you shouldn't want to. Again, that's getting into fortune telling and horoscopes and palm reading. And if you want to bring it into a Christian context, then that's going to take you into extra biblical revelation. Number one, we can't know his sovereign will. Number two, we can discern how to live by way of his revealed will. That's the scriptures. Which means what? It means we need to be careful that we're not conformed to this evil age. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2, first part. Lord, help me not to be conformed. Everybody around me seems to be living a materialistic, temporary life. Oh, Lord, in my heart, I know that appeals to me. Lord, help me to fight it. Help me not to be conformed to this world. But then, help me to be transformed by the renewing of my mind. And based on 2 Corinthians 3:18, interpreting Romans 12:2, Lord, that's something the Holy Spirit does, is I gaze in the Scripture, which means we must spend time in God's Word. We must, beloved, spend time in God's Word. So number one, we can't know his sovereign will. Two, we can discern how to live by way of his revealed will. Three, we must spend time in God's word. Application, which will be kind of a repeat, but I just thought this might help if I just say it somewhat differently. Application, as you face decisions based on Romans 12:1 and 2, number one, what do we do? Don't bypass your mind in a quest for extra biblical revelation. You know, I'm not going to ponder this. I'm not going to gather information. I'm just going to pray, Lord, show me it. No, no. The Bible says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you might discern. Don't bypass your mind, beloved. The Bible says, be renewed. So, number one, don't bypass your mind and seek extra biblical revelation. Two, be transformed by the renewing of your mind as you spend time in God's word. And then finally, thirdly, discern and do God's will based on his word, based on the scriptures, based on you spending time in God's word. He is renewing your mind, transforming you. Caterpillar or whatever. It's a beautiful butterfly. So that by his grace, when it comes time to something simple, should I go out to eat lunch today? And where do I go? To something bigger, do I go to college or not? What do I major in? To something a lot bigger, do I get married to him or her? That rather than, wow, this is just too much to think, Lord, show me. That's the one, he showed me. No. Lord, would you help me to spend serious time in your word, and would your blessed Holy Spirit change me radically as my mind is renewed so that I may discern what your will is, and it's always good and acceptable and perfect.